I hope you guys had a great Christmas. I hope you had a really good new year. And I hope this new year brings a lot of beginnings for you all. I pray that coming into a time of resolutions, it doesn't just go with cutting out sodas or getting into the gym, but that you start to take your walk seriously if you haven't been doing so. And even if you've been pursuing the Lord well, that He continues to strengthen you to do so even more. So today we're going to talk about the Word of God and what that means for us. So if you guys want to turn to Psalm 119, I'm going to read from the beginning of Psalm 119, but our main chunk of text today is going to be verses 9 through 11. And basically we want to ask the question, how should we respond to the Word of God? What role does Scripture play in our lives? We have easy access to Scripture. We have easy access to the Bible. John mentioned that earlier today. We've got apps on our phones. We've got multiple copies of Scripture in our house, some that probably haven't been opened in years, some that we may like more. We've got different translations. We just have easy access to the Bible. And, you know, going to Africa was a big wake-up call for that. One of the trips that we took throughout the week was we went up to the Ikridge to see the Ik tribe. And that was one of the big moments of us knowing that Britain needed a new vehicle, because it was hard. It was bad. It was a long journey. It was a 2-hour drive, but it was bumpy. It was aggressive, but we made it. And we would get to a main part of where a lot of the people live that you could drive to. But a lot of it was, they were, you know, 2 or 3 different homesteads that they called were just like villages that were encased in this thorny stick-like gate that you had to crawl, you know, kind of underneath to get into. There were probably 3 homesteads that you had to hike out to. And so we hiked out to 2 on one day, and then we hiked out to another one on a second day. But the crazy thing is just how primitive this tribe is. You know, we landed in Kampala, which is kind of like the bustling capital, big city. You can definitely tell that it's still third world. There's trash everywhere. It doesn't smell great. There's concrete buildings. Things are kind of falling apart. Lots of traffic, lots of motorcycles. And then we kind of make our way driving 14 hours, 16 hours to get into Kabong, and there's no electricity anymore. There's no running water anymore. It's a little bit more rural. You know, it's like going from Henderson to Epsom. And so people live in houses, people live in homes, but it's more rural. There's a market, but there's not really anything else that's there. It's like they got a Family Dollar, and that's all they got, right? And so going from Kabong into Ik territory was even crazier, because they have to hike to find running water. You know, there's no wells dug. There's no electricity. There's no written language. They speak Ik, and they can't read. Like, maybe a couple of them speak English, but that's about it. And then there's some military barracks around where they are, because it's on the border of Kenya. Like, it's called Ik Ridge for a reason. Like, you go up and you look down, and there's like thousands of feet below you in Kenya. Like, it's that cliff is the border between Uganda and Kenya. It's beautiful. It's so crazy. But going, it's so primitive, because, you know, you crawl in this little thing, and then there's huts everywhere, but people are wearing ratted clothes. Some aren't wearing clothes at all. They are barefoot. You know, they're dealing with jiggers. They're dealing with disease. They're dealing with body aches and no access to medicine, which is where Britton comes in. Because he brings them some medicine to help them out, because he's a nurse, but he also can bring them the gospel. You know, they don't have access to Bibles. They don't have the written word in their language, because they can't read. You know, like, they don't have access to that. We have access to a written Bible. We have access to the written word, God's word to us. Now, what they do have and what they've received recently are audio Bibles. And John spoke about this a little bit last week. And it's just like, it's just small, looks like a small MP3 player, a small little recorder device, and it's got a solar panel on the back of it. And they sit it on top of their hut to charge. And when it's charged up, they can listen to the Book of Mark or the Book of Esther. They only have access to 2 books. Now, they have the gospel. They've got the gospel of Mark. They've heard and seen who Jesus is, right? But out of the 66 books, they've only got 2. We've got full access, unlimited access to God's word inspired to us. And we take it for granted. You know, we got to sit around a circle, and we got to meet this guy named Martin Luther. And that's his American name that he gave himself because we can't pronounce his African name. And then there, you know, there are some people with him. And the one thing that we really got to see Britton do in interaction was, you know, he had given them these audio Bibles, but it wouldn't stop there. He would continue in discipleship. He would come and be like, all right, like, tell me a story that you've heard. Like, have you been listening to your audio Bibles? Tell me something that you've heard or that you've known about Jesus. And so we sat around a circle. They had a fire going in a Dutch oven, you know, with some wood underneath of it, burning some banana leaves, making a stew with some other stuff and other spices in it. And it's hot. We're trying to, like, sit underneath the shade of these, like, two-foot-tall huts. It's crazy. And we're like, all right, tell us a story. Like, what are some things you've heard about Jesus? And they, like, lit up. And they're like, oh, man, we got a story for you. There was one time Jesus was walking, and there was a huge crowd, and there was this woman, and she just wanted to touch his garment. She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment just to say that she had touched him. Maybe she would be healed by that. And she touched him, and Jesus stopped. And he said, who touched my garment? And then they all laughed. They're like, oh, Jesus knew who did that. He's God. And they just like had a fit. Like they thought this was hilarious. Like, man, he's God. He knows all. He knows who touched his garment. Why'd he ask that question? And they went and continued with the story. But there was joy. There was joy in their eyes and joy in their hearts because they knew who the king was. They knew who the creator was. And they don't have a fraction of what we have. We go visit and they're shell-shocked, you know, like there's a massive culture shock. It doesn't take a lot to shock me. I don't think it takes a lot to shock John, and it definitely doesn't take a lot to shock Christian. But man, we got there, and it was definitely eye-opening. But even more eye-opening to see this tribe of people who don't have anything. You know, they're hoping to get a meal to eat. They're hoping to find clean water, and yet they're rejoicing. They're singing songs. They're dancing. Because they've seen who the king is. They've seen who Christ is. They know who Jesus Christ is. And he's indwelling in their hearts. And he brings that joy and that satisfaction. And that joy and satisfaction that I pray that we all will have, if not now. And they have it by his word. Even by just listening to the book of Mark on an audio Bible. The writers of the Bible place heavy importance in reading the Bible and the power that it holds. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture completes us. It makes us whole. It gives us everything that we need to know who God is. It reveals to us who God is. And without it, we won't know. And without it, we can't know that it's truth because man isn't perfect, right? But Scripture is. It's infallible. It's got no faults. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's written as an alphabetic acrostic, which means that the first letters of each line in Hebrew follow through the alphabet. So it's 8 lines per letter. 22 Hebrew letters gives us 176 lines. It's really long. It's a really long chapter. But the fact that it's an acrostic places heavy importance on what this psalmist is trying to convey about God. So basically we can see like one acrostic that we know of regularly is probably in math class. If you guys remember what PEMDAS is, like please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. It stands for like parentheses, exponents, multiplication, addition, subtraction, blah, blah, blah. Like it's a memorization tool for us. It helps us remember what order of operations to go through when we hit mathematical equations. And so when we look at Psalm 119, we see that it's in an acrostic because, man, the writer is placing high importance on memorizing Scripture. We need to memorize it, store it in our hearts. Also, with it being alphabetical, it kind of gives a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness. It says that God is able to cover everything from A to Z, right? From Aleph to Tau in the Hebrew alphabet. He covers it all. Everything that we know, God covers it, and his word covers it. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm, but we know that it's a man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the author of this psalm is a man who's known great trouble in his life. And John mentioned that earlier today. He's come through it with a deep and passionate understanding of God's unfailing love and compassion. And through this affliction, the author clings to truths that he learns from scriptures, which are eternal. And as we see in verse 89, they stand firm in the heavens. His love for the word and his dedication to remember it and live by it is a theme that's repeated over and over and over again. You can see these subheadings, right? It starts off and it says, your word is a lamp to my feet. Scripture guides us and it shows us where to go. It's a lamp to our feet. And then we say Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Wall, Zayin, Heth. It goes on and on. These are letters of the alphabet in Hebrew. And each of these lines starts with each of those letters. So you can take a section and you can memorize it as you go. Because God's word is of utmost importance to us. I pray that we are encouraged by the reading of God's word today. The lives of our brothers writing these books that are sold out for the gospel, that are documented on these pages, will shine through us. The psalm begins in verse 1 with two beatitudes. Now we know the beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are blessings that Jesus recounts. And it starts off with, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. And blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. We're seeing a theme here. We're seeing a rhythm here, right? Like, God, I'm gonna follow your statutes. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to give you glory. Be with me, Lord. Please be with me. And we see that a life presented that is worthy of the Lord is a life that will be blessed. So we see in verse 9, it starts off with a question. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Or how can a young man cleanse his way? Two different translations. So we see that this is a question of the young man, right? How do I keep my way pure? How do I cleanse my way? How does one become blameless, like we read earlier? How does one walk in the way of the Lord? How do we seek the Lord with our whole hearts? How do we keep his testimonies? And how do we walk in his ways? How do we make our actions pure, our speech pure, our thoughts pure? And our answer is in that following line. And it's the answer of the wise man, right? By guarding it according to your word, or by taking heed, right? We need to be careful to listen. And now, when we see young man in this passage, this doesn't necessarily mean young in age, right? Though, rightfully so, a lot of young men are inexperienced, they're questionable, they're impressionable, they don't really have a lot of life's knowledge, right? So it definitely means young man, but it also means young in spirit, right? New believer, new church member, person who is just coming into the faith, young man and young woman. Guard your life according to the word. Take heed according to the word. We need to be careful to listen. So how are we to respond to the word of God? Our first point is that we should listen to the word. We should listen to what God has to say. I feel so often we come to church on Sundays, and if we're super spiritual, we come to church on Wednesdays too, and we listen to the pastor, and we enjoy it. You know, most of the time we can leave and kind of take away where the preacher was, what passage we were in, maybe not, maybe we fell asleep. This time, this is time of fellowship and of hearing God's word and of being the church. This time does not supplement daily Bible reading. Okay, this time does not supplement like you going out during the week, reading your Bibles and coming to know who Jesus is. This doesn't take place of you getting alone with God to read his word. To guard our lives according to God's word and to take heed by listening carefully doesn't mean that we're going to open up the Bible and check a box and just be done with it, right? We're not going to skim it. We're not going to open a devotional every day and read somebody that had been following the Lord themselves and then living vicariously through their lives every single day, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't study a devotional. Devotionals are great. They're good tools, but they are not the inspired Word of God, okay? So we still need to open up Scripture. We need to read His Word to us, like, daily. Because for us to open up the Bible, anybody can just read words. There are atheists that read the Bible. There are probably atheists that are more familiar with Scripture than we are. But we have to take it a step further. We need to take heed. We need to listen. We need to guard our lives with these words. We got to do more than just read and glance a page. Because we can run into a danger. Charles Spurgeon says, "Willful ignorance is in itself willful sin, and the evil which comes from it is without excuse. Let each man, whether young or old, who desires to be holy, have a holy watchfulness in his heart and keep his holy Bible before his open eye." Now, what he's saying is, man, as Christians, as believers, right, we know we're to read our Bibles. We know we're to pursue the Lord. We know we have these commands, right? After that step, after hearing the gospel, man, we were without excuse. So any ignorance that follows, any time that we're not studying the Bible, we can't say, "Oh God, I didn't know." He said, "Oh, but you knew. You've had my word all along." Especially here in America, right? We've had His word all along. And so the ignorance of us not knowing His word and His command to us doesn't excuse us from wrath. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our prayer life, our Bible reading, our time in the Word, and our time with the Lord, that's so important to our life. That's so important to our faith, because when all those things are lacking and non-existent, we can very easily fall into a trap of saying, "Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian." And He says, "I don't know who you are, because you don't know who I am." Verse 10 continues and says, "With my whole heart I seek you, and let me not wander from your commandments." This is a statement that doesn't come from that fear. This isn't a statement that comes from a fear from just His wrath. This is a statement that comes from Him seeing who God is. Because, man, there's a scary side to life. There's a scary side to reality. Because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a reality. From birth, we're doomed. We are without hope. But there's another step, because God sent Christ. He sent His Son to die for us, to bear His wrath, because we can't do it on our own. And that's a hope that we see. So we should long for His word. We respond to the word of God not by just listening, but we should long for it in our listening. If we take time to sit and try to see what God is telling us, to listen. And I know it's tough. I know that Bible study is hard. All right, we've been there. I've been there. I'm still there sometimes. Right? It's hard to start something in a book that was written thousands of years ago to a culture that existed thousands of years ago on the other side of the world. It's tough. Like, context is tough. I understand that. But if you dig down and you pay attention and you listen and you pray that the Holy Spirit come and help you understand and help you see, that the slower that you take it, the harder that you dig down in, like, you'll see there are a lot of things that are relevant to us. You'll see that there are things that make sense to us that pertain to your life now. Things that may be hard to see at a glance, right? Things that may be hard to see when you skim over it. But if you dig down and read, it'll make sense. Because God's revealing himself to us, right? And our God is timeless. He's ageless. Everything that he says still stands. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. There's an emphasis on whole heart. This is what it takes. It takes all of us to pursue the Lord. We have to have our whole heart pursuing the whole of the gospel, the whole of the world, whole of the word. We can't have parts of our life in the word, in the world, and parts of our life in the word. It doesn't happen that way. We can't pick and choose. We can't nitpick what we want. We've got to be sold out fully. The whole of our lives need to be in the word. We need to be saturated with the word, because whatever comes in is what's going to come out. We also see that the writer's asking God not to let him wander from his commandments. We can't do this on our own. We've got a great need to call upon God that he might hold us with his hands, because it's not we who have saved us or have made us righteous. Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. The first part of that scripture is that we were lost, right? We were without hope. We were dead in trespass and our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, has saved us. He saved us. We didn't save us. And even the writer in Psalms knew this. He knew this before Paul wrote that in the New Testament, right? Because God has all power. We have no power. God holds our lives together, the breath that we take, the steps that we take, right? Every strength that we have, every thought that we think, everything. He wove us intimately from the beginning, and he still sustains us. And as we come in understanding that, as we realize who God is, we'll have a longing for him. The more we see God revealing himself to us, the more we read his scripture, the more we read his word, the more we begin to understand, the more we're going to want to take in. I mean, this is nourishment. This is spiritual nourishment. We get up in the morning. What's the first thing a lot of us want to do? For sustenance. What gives us sustenance? Coffee, food, breakfast, right? And then give it a few hours. I'm hungry again. Lunch, right? I need the sustenance. And from birth, you know, you need sustenance to live, to survive. And you want it because you know it's good. When you take in good food, you feel good. You're energized. You're nourished. You take in bad food, you're kind of sluggish. You feel really heavy. You just need to go take a nap and get it off of you. But when you're eating good food, you're energized and you're nourished. And you want it, right? You wake up. You don't go a day without eating. You don't get up and be like, I'm not really feeling eating today. No, you eat. You like it. You enjoy it. God has made it good. He's given us taste buds, right? Like, he's made eating enjoyable. He's also made his word enjoyable. And as you really take and as you enjoy and you understand, you're going to get up the next day and you're going to need that nourishment, because your day went a lot better than it did after days that you did not take in nourishment, right? It's going to be a lot better than days where you didn't read your Bible, where you didn't pray, where it feels like maybe the Lord was absent because you weren't seeking him. Our third point brings us to the daily application of our text. Right? He closes his passage in verse 11. And he says, I have stored up or hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so our third point is that we should live by the word. Right? So how do we respond to the word? One, we listen to the word. Two, we long for the word. And three, we live by the word. It says, I have stored or hidden up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the best thing and the best place for the best of purposes. His word and our hearts, so we may not sin against him. Now, last week in Texas, there was a shooting at a church. This was a big deal. Where a man got, I don't know, the video is still out there, there's pictures everywhere, but a man stood up in a congregation. It looks like he went to go ask one of the security guys where the bathroom was, because you can see him gesture over. And these are just volunteers. These are men in the church that volunteer to protect, you know, their flock. The guy takes a couple steps, then he pulls out a shotgun, and he shoots two men in the chest. And all of this takes place within 6 seconds. Shoots him in the chest, and then there's another man standing. His name is Jack Wilson, and he neutralizes the threat. He shoots the man in the head, and he's dead. All within 6 seconds. I mean, it's fast. It's so fast. And two lives were taken, like two husbands, two dads, but hundreds of lives were saved because of that action, because of the action that was taking place and the preparedness that was there. Now, we know people that conceal carry for self-defense, right? That's the point of it. You carry your weapon with you at all times to guard yourself, to guard your family, to guard innocent people around you, right? To neutralize the threat, to get rid of any danger or evil that's around. Like our need for self-defense, like our need for a concealed carry, we see that Scripture is declared as a weapon, right? It's declared as a two-edged sword, and it's to be with us at all times, right? We're not always going to have a Bible with us. We're not always going to be able to whip out our phone and search forever or to Google something, right? Like, we need it stored in our heart. We need Scripture with us at all times. Because it's more than just to hear it, right, on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's more than just to read it in passing. But if we store it in our hearts, we can use it against evil. We can use it against temptation. We can use it so we may not sin against God, right? We see Christ in the desert being tempted by Satan after he's fasted for 40 days. He's in a weakened state. And Satan keeps telling him over and over again, like, I'll give you power. Like, I'll do things for you. He says he'll try to trick him and, you know, turn these stones into bread. But Christ continually answers with Scripture. He answers with the Bible because it's stored in his heart. And we see that from an early age, Christ was studying the Bible. Because he was man, you know, he's fully man and fully God, but he still studied Scripture from an early age. So when he gets to these weakened points, he can fend off evil. He can fend off Satan. Scripture is the ultimate authority that we have over Satan and our flesh, right? Because every time that we mess up, it's not Satan out to get us. Every time something wrong happens, it's not the devil. Right, because we're constantly battling our flesh as well. Our heart, from the beginning, is a factory of idols, we see in Scripture. And so in order for us to replace that, we need to supplement it with Scripture. We need to supplement it with God's Word. And if we fill it with God's Word, there's no room for malice. There's no room for evil. There's no room for slander or frustration or jealousy or dissension. But in order to see the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. I've used this illustration with our students before and at camp. Like, we take our hearts, we take what's inside of us, and we realize that we're a sponge, right? So whatever we take in, whether it be the world or whatever, right? When a sponge takes in water, when you squeeze that sponge, what happens? What it sucks in comes out, right? And so if we're taking in things of the world, we're listening to people slander, backbite, we're paying attention more of what's happening in school and things, bad things that are happening, we're soaking all of this in, and then as soon as something happens that we're not prepared for, Maybe we don't have that accountability we need. Maybe we haven't been studying recently. Maybe we haven't read today. The first thing that's going to come out is what you took in. And so if we're living in the word, in the world, man, bad stuff's going to come out. That innate anger, those bad thoughts. But if we're in the word, if we're reading scripture and we're storing it up in our hearts, we're memorizing scripture, we're reading daily, we're praying, we're constantly fixed on the things of God and not of the world, man, when we're squeezed out, goodness will come out. Love will come out. Patience will come out. We'll be slow to speak and quick to think, right? We'll be able to put to action all these things that we've read in scripture because we're focused on him and we're kingdom-minded. Guys, I pray that this year, like this new year, new me mentality, like I pray that it really takes root. And I pray that it takes root not in these fads, right? Not in the thing that you said you were going to do last year and still hadn't done, so you're making it a thing this year. But I pray that as Christians, like we take this seriously. I pray that we listen to the word. I pray that we take heed, that we guard our lives according to the gospel and what he tells us. I pray that we long for the word, that we seek and we find this passion that we've never seen before because God's revealing something so good and sweet to us because he sustains our lives. And then I pray that we live by the word every day. I pray that he sustains you and that people can see a difference in who you are. That people will be able to see the light of the gospel in your lives every day. I pray that you step into boldness and you proclaim truth and life to people maybe at work or at home or a friend that you don't get to see that often. I pray that we're more bold about approaching others with the light of the gospel. Ephesians 4:22 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, but to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's something in the middle of these two, right? In the before and after. We've got the old self, corrupt, deceitful desires, but in the middle, we're to be renewed in the spirits of our minds. And that renewal only comes from reading his word. That renewal only comes from being in the presence of his spirit and being in constant prayer with him. And when we do that, we can then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in his image, in true righteousness and holiness. Guys, I pray, church, that if you don't have a relationship with God, or if you feel like you've gone astray, you haven't been pursuing him as you should, now you can be that one that Jesus goes back for, right? Like it's not too late. You're never too lost. I pray that today be the day, like in this new year, in this time of renewal, right? That we seek his face. And we seek his face by seeking his word and seeing what he has to tell us. I pray that you guys take advantage of the things that we have in this community. Like what a blessing that we have is in a sister church to offer a how to study your Bible course, right? That's at no cost to us. The only thing it's going to cost is your time. And it will be beneficial to you. God, I pray that if you guys have any questions, don't hesitate. Talk to any of your deacons, to John, to myself. Like we'd love to help walk side by side with you in this time of growth, whether you're a believer or not. And I pray that if you're not a believer, man, come into the fold. Come and taste and see that God is good. If you have any questions, don't hesitate. We'll be here, you know, toward the end of the service. We're going to go into a time of communion, and John will come up, and he'll kind of explain what that kind of entails for us. But we do pray that as believers, you know, you're welcome to come join us. If you're not a believer, we ask that you refrain because this is something that we take place in the brotherhood, right? In the fold of God. This is something that's exclusive to believers that we get to partake in. But God is good and it's never too late. You know, you can come into the fold now and taste and see God and Jesus in remembrance. So I'll leave it to John. Thank you, guys.